We heard a passage read this morning, a question asked and an answer given. What shall separate us from the love of God? And Paul's answer was that he was convinced, I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the question we must ask ourselves is, do we believe it? Do we really know? Are we convinced in our hearts that that's sure? Or the first time that troubles come along, we heard those read this morning, some of those things. For you, it might be sickness, just getting older, loss of job. Do we still believe, are we convinced in our hearts that none of those things have separated us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? Of the many things that might challenge our lives, I've picked one, not because it is ranks up there with those great areas of suffering, but because it's one that we have in common, and that's our foreignness. There are few of you who have been born and raised in Basel and never lived outside. Most of us share one thing in common. We are either foreigners, or we have lived as foreigners somewhere, or you're married to a foreigner. And those of you who have lived somewhere else, either now or at some other time in your life, know what it's like not to fit in. I can remember our first years coming to Germany and not speaking the language. We tried to take a year of language before we came. It was an evening class. That was covered and surpassed in the first hour and a half to 2 hours of language school. We didn't get very far. And then in language school, we were learning High German. We were in the Stuttgart area, and they only spoke Schwäbisch. And for the first 3 months, we didn't think we were learning anything because we didn't understand anybody around us. And you feel worse than a child, because at least a child isn't expected to be able to talk. And there we were in adult bodies and couldn't hold even a child's conversation. And you just didn't feel like you fit in. Well, the series I want to start this morning, and it'll take 9 sermons to get through, will end at the end of October, deals with this idea of our foreignness, but not just our foreignness on the earth, in this culture, different languages, but what it means to be a foreigner because we are now children of God, and what it means to have heavenly citizenship, and how that should influence the way we look at feeling foreign here. My primary thesis is it's part of God's mercy. His goodness to us to let us feel that we don't fit because as believers we aren't supposed to fit in this world. We'll be looking at scattered passages over the next 9 sermons. This week and next week it's 2 short passages from Ephesians. We'll touch on one from Philippians, one from Colossians, one from Hebrews, a couple from John's Gospel, one from the Old Testament. These aren't not intended as proof texts, some way of just pulling them out and saying, well, here's something to prove a theme. I think as we go through and look at them, I hope that you will see that this is a pervasive theme starting back in Genesis and going through the entire Bible. It's no wonder that there have Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And others have talked about our lives as a pilgrimage. And as you read through the English Bible and different translations over the years, you find terms, we are foreigners, we are sojourners, we are wayfarers. All these terms that talk about our journey through life, heading to our final and ultimate home, heaven in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the text I've picked, even I have been surprised as I've studied them, because as I've read others, they say, this is the key text for an entire book, or this is the high point as you go through Hebrews. This is the point it's reaching. It's important for us to understand what it means that we are strangers. A term that I've picked up in the reading that describes it well. We are resident aliens. It's a term that I remember as a child. January 1st in the U.S., all the aliens were supposed to register. And of course, as a child, all I could think of was people from outer space. Aliens, what is that talking about? Until I come to realize it just means that you're not native to the country. We are resident here in the U.S., in Switzerland, Germany, France, wherever you are a resident, but we are foreigners. We don't belong here because our citizenship is in heaven. The book of Ephesians is a beautiful book, a letter to read and study. It's divided, as many of Paul's letters, into two sections. The first three chapters lay a doctrinal foundation for the practical exhortations, which come in chapters 4 through 6. Chapter 1 contains an extended praise for God's purposed blessings in salvation, something He has planned from eternity past. It contains Paul's prayer of thanksgiving, his prayer for the Ephesians. And then it moves into chapter 2, developing the new position which a believer has in Christ, both individually in the first 10 verses which we heard read this morning, and corporately in the last half of that chapter. And through these chapters and on into chapter 3 and the rest of the book, there's a couple themes that are woven into this that indicate the purpose of the letter, or purposes. One is the identity of believers in Jesus Christ. And if you were at the retreat, you remember we went through the first couple chapters and just highlighting every time it talks about what has happened in Christ, in the Beloved, with Christ, in Him. It's again and again and again in those chapters. As believers, we have a new identity in Jesus Christ. We see the greatness of the calling that we have in Christ. And that's pictured very, very strongly in the first chapter. But it continues as a theme throughout until you get to the beginning of the exhortation section. And Paul starts out, now live worthy of your calling. Having established that in the first three chapters, he now turns to them to say, live it out. There's consequences. And through this whole book, there's also the idea that being in Christ, we are now joined together. There's an emphasis on the unity of the body, that which is the body of Christ. So if you have come to God through Jesus Christ, if you have confessed your sin and turned to Christ for forgiveness because of His death on the cross and resurrection from the dead, then you have experienced what could only be described as a radical expression of God's grace. And it's those few verses that express that, that tell us that in the beginning of chapter 2 of Ephesians that I want to look at this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. There's a radical change in who you are, a radical experience with Jesus Christ, and even a radical contribution to the eternal glory of God. Things that we would not expect, and I hope stretches our idea of what the grace of God means. All of this is true because of the grace which God has shown to the believer in Jesus Christ. I believe as you grasp this more and more, and I'm not sure if we can even get our minds around this, because it is so, so big, so infinite, according to God's infiniteness, that I'm not sure in this life we can comprehend it. It should change our view of the world around us, change our view of who we are, and change how we understand the challenges of living, even of being foreign, whether it is a foreigner within the culture or a foreigner as a believer in this world. And there are three evidences of this radical expression of God's grace as we go through these few verses. The first evidence is the contrast between God and man. So we come to verses 1 through 7 are actually one long sentence, and you don't get to the main verb until you're down to verse 5. But we can jump in at verse 4. And if the literal word order here we find in like the ESV or the New American Standard, even the King James has it. And it starts out with, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. You being dead in your trespasses. Then it moves to, he has made you alive together with Jesus Christ. But God contrasts it back with the way it starts in verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. The ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, you being dead in your trespasses, he has made you alive in Jesus Christ. There is a radical difference between God and between what we were. What man is without Jesus Christ. He is rich in mercy. Mercy is the help given to those in need. It's showing favor when the opposite is deserved. When there's so much need, you show mercy to the poor person, to the person without work. They're in need of help. And God is rich, wealthy, abundant in mercy. It's his character. He is merciful. It's the word in the Old Testament that's translated his loving kindness. And if you go and read Psalm 118, it just repeats it again and again. His loving kindness is forever. And he'll make a statement and let everyone say, his loving kindness endures forever. And then it's another verse, and his loving kindness endures forever. That's our God. His loving kindness is there. His mercy, he's rich in mercy, and it's always there. And it implies the reason for his actions here. Being a merciful God, he has shown mercy. He has loved us with a great love because of the great love with which he has loved us. Notice the terminology he's using is pushing things to extreme. Rich in mercy. Great in his love. His great love with which he loved us. And it's pointing to the past. And I think even pointing to before we ever came in belief. Because we read elsewhere, here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sin. It wasn't our love to which God responded. It was us responding to his love. He loved us before we ever loved him. Or in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God shows his own love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He is great love and he is gracious. Get down to verse 5. By grace are you saved. Now he's going to develop this in verses 8, 9, and 10. Verses that we hopefully know well. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are created. We are God's creation, I think NIV has it. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But this is such an important principle, so central to what he is saying, that he's got to throw it in at this point. In verse 5, we read, he made us alive with Christ. It is by grace you've been saved. A reminder, it's by his grace you've been saved. His kindness, his richness in mercy. This is God's attitude of favor toward us. Contrast that with verses 1 through 3. It just mentions it in these first couple of verses, but it's there to point us back to what Paul's just written in the first three verses. God's character is so good and great, but what makes it especially radical is the contrast to man. Personally, it's talking about our condition before we came to Christ. It's talking about anyone's condition. If you have not come to Christ, this is where you are at. if you have not come to God through Jesus and sought forgiveness in Jesus Christ, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You are dead if you have not been made alive by Christ. In the first three verses says we lived according to a different authority, by a different standard. We lived according to the ways of this world. We were under the dominion of Satan. It tells us we lived for a different purpose. It was selfishness. We were totally self-centered before coming to Christ. And those who live without Christ continue to live their lives centered in self. And we see that more and more in our culture today. People who walk around, it's amazing to me. It's increasing the number of people I see taking pictures of themselves in every place. Tram coming, and they're just walking along trying to take a picture of themselves. It's like, watch out to the world around you. But that's just an expression of our hearts. We live to satisfy our selfishness, to follow sinful desires and thoughts. We live under a different destiny. By nature, objects of wrath, children of wrath, we were headed for eternal punishment, a punishment which we deserved and anyone deserves because of our rebellion against God. The more we sin, the more we reap, even in this world, God's wrath, as our sinfulness shows itself out. Our sinfulness showed God's mercy to be that much greater. Think for a moment of our present lives. Do you believe that God would have demonstrated such great mercy in saving us only to leave His children to endure unnecessary, purposeless suffering? He is rich in mercy. He has loved us with a great love. He has sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. A great love He has shown for us. Do you think He would have shown such mercy and then turned His back and walked away and said, oh, you can suffer. You can get sick. You can lose your job. You can feel foreign. No, in no way can we write God's mercy off and said He's shut it off, somehow cut it off to us. Those things that He allows in our lives are an expression of His mercy. And why it's that is something I hope we become convinced of over the next weeks. He shows us that we don't belong here, and He wants us to long for Him. He wants us to desire to be with Him and to look, to hold on to the hope that He has given us in Jesus Christ. And so He lets us feel foreign in this world. Even just a natural foreignness, because we don't speak the language or the culture is different. And you don't even have to move outside your country. You just have to be a German from North Germany moving to the South, speaking Plattdeutsch and coming down and trying to understand Schwäbisch or Almanisch. And you'll feel, I don't belong here. I don't fit. I don't understand what they're saying. Or live in Germany and come over to Switzerland. And you're saying, what is the language that they're talking here? Or you think you've got Baseldeutsch to somewhat understand. And someone calls you on the phone. You're going, what language are they speaking? I think it's German, but I don't. And you're feeling so foreign. That's a blessing of God. Maybe in disguise. But look through the disguise. And see that God is saying it's okay to feel foreign because as a believer, you don't belong here. We do speak another language. We have a hope that the world doesn't have. We have a home that they don't have. We're heading in a new direction to heaven. To be in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our home. Edward Welsh wrote a book on depression, on suffering, the suffering of depression. And he says, suffering turns us toward God more than comfort ever does. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean it turns a person thankfulness to God. They may start cursing God. But in comfort, they never thought of God. But when suffering comes along, you either cry out to God for help or people cry out to God in complaint. But suffering does that so much more than comfort ever does. Being in the world and part of the world will bring suffering into our lives. And it's God's way of getting our attention and drawing us to Himself. We don't really want to be part of this world. As you go through those first couple verses, think of what it's saying. They are dead in their trespasses and sin. They are under the rule of Satan. They are under God's wrath. Do you want to be part of that? Do you want to call that your home where you belong? I think not. So we should be glad of the reminder saying, no, you're not a part of that. I've called you out to something better. You don't need to measure up to some standard. It's okay if you feel worse than a child, less than a child, because you don't speak the language. We are actually worse than that when it comes to measuring up to God's standard. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're worse than a child and can't speak the language. We're sinners falling short of God's glory. But in Jesus Christ, He has opened up the way. But God, being rich in His mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we are dead in our trespasses, He has made us alive in Jesus Christ. And that's, as we come and look at that, there's an expression of God's grace here that is truly radical. There are terms here that are only used here and in Colossians. The only time I think Paul probably coined the words to be able to use here as he wrote this letter. There are three actions that is brought out. He makes us alive together with Christ. He has raised us together with Christ. And He has seated us together with Christ in heavenly places. These are rare verbs. He's put a prefix in front. This with raised, with seated, with made alive. The first one, made alive, I think is best understood in being contrast to being dead. Verses 1 and 5, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Man without Christ is spiritually dead. By nature, man is separated from God. By nature, we turn away from God. Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeks after God. There are none that understand. By nature, that's the way we are. We are separated from God. We are dead. And in Christ, He has made us alive. He has made us alive together with Christ. When God raised Jesus from the dead and gave Him life again, He made us alive together with Him. To be alive, it's not to experience the same type of the identical thing with Jesus' experience. That's not what it's talking about here. But the life that He received is the life which we now have. We are no longer separated from God. We now have a heart that's open to God. We are now drawn to God. We can now respond to God. We have God's law written on our heart. That is being alive with Christ. The second verb, we are resurrected with Christ. Now this comes with a couple challenges. How does this differ from being made alive? You can look up in a lexicon and say, what does this word mean? And it regularly says to be made alive again. Made alive. Well, what's the difference between being made alive and being resurrected? The other challenge is it's in the past tense. And almost every other place except Colossians where it talks about being resurrected with Christ, it's talking about the future. We are going to be resurrected because of His resurrection in the past. We have a bodily resurrection coming in the future. So what's it talking about here? I don't think it's talking about the future bodily resurrection. Neither is it denying that. It's talking about something else. Some have suggested the past tense is just because of the certainty of the future. I think it's certain. There should be no doubt in our minds about that. But it's inadequate in this context because He just used the past tense. He made us alive. And that has already happened. And I don't think He suddenly switches in His use of the past tense. I think the explanation comes for us in the context at the end of chapter 1. And I'll read from the ESV because it puts the verses together. It doesn't break them up into different sentences. This is one nice long sentence, and you need to have the connection. It says, prayer of thanks. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and here's the key verse here, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. He is bringing together the same two things in those verses as he brings together now in chapter 2, to be raised together with Christ and seated with him in the heavenlies. So what is it being raised together with Christ? It's the working of his great power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Not only have we been made alive together with Christ, we have the power of the resurrection available to us now in Christ. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that we have to live our lives for God. That, I believe, is what it means to be resurrected, to have been already resurrected with Christ. We look forward to a final working of that power as our bodies are either changed if we're alive or resurrected and we're given new bodies in the future. But for now, that power is available to live it out. To add to that, believers have been seated together with Christ in heavenly places. Something that has already happened. We are seated together with Christ. And this will develop more in a couple weeks when we're looking at Colossians. But for now, it's obvious it's not physical. We're not there physically. And it's not a denial of our future being with Christ. His promises, John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. I shall come again and take you to be with me. For not so, I would have told you. That's a true promise. We will be taken to be in Christ's presence. But for now, we are seated in Christ, with Christ in the heavenlies. And this same passage, going back in end of chapter 1 and beginning of chapter 2, gives us an explanation of what that means for now. At the end of that, the verses that I read, it talks about he worked in Christ, raised him from the dead, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And as we begin chapter 2, continuing right on, it says, you used to live in this world, following the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. You're no longer in that kingdom if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're sitting in heaven, seated in heaven in Jesus Christ, who is above all rule and power. You no longer have to submit to the authorities of this age. Satan is no longer the one who has dominion. There's a new king, a new rule. You have a new citizenship. We'll touch about that too when we get to Philippians. Our citizenship is in heaven. And all these three bring out an important thing that we looked at the retreat. There's only one mediator of God's grace. It's all in Jesus Christ. You have been made alive in Jesus Christ. You have been resurrected in Jesus Christ. You have been seated with Christ in the heavenlies. It's all through Jesus Christ. There's no other way of salvation than Jesus Christ. All of what we benefit from is because of Jesus Christ. We contribute nothing. We just accept by faith what God gives us. God has made us alive with Christ, resurrected us with Christ, seated us with Christ, And this is a much more radical understanding of our salvation than getting a ticket to heaven or a get-out-of-hell-free card. Some of us came to Christ because we just wanted to get out of hell. I know I've heard some of your testimony. It was one I had. I was afraid as a child of eternal punishment. God save me, because I don't want to go there. But don't stop there in your thinking of what your salvation is. It is so much more. It's radically more than just get out of hell or get to heaven. If you experience foreignness in this world, it's because you don't belong. Whatever time we feel like we don't belong, well, you probably don't. We should feel foreign in this world if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, because you don't belong. The sense of foreignness we have, just culturally, language-wise, moving from place to place, is a good, merciful reminder that we don't belong. Because you are already seated with Christ in heaven. That's where your allegiance should be. That's where your authority that we submit to is located. That's your home. That's really what you are designed to be a part of. And God is working in you, making you more and more the type of person that fits there. So more and more, whether you never leave your hometown, whether you never have to speak another language than the one you grew up with and heard in your home, the more you grow in Christ, you should start feeling like you don't belong here, because you aren't here. You are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. But there's just one more very brief statement that should cause us to praise God even more. And that's at the end, verse 7. In order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. We get to contribute to the eternal glory of God, not by anything that we've done, but by what was done to us. We become the objects that declare God's glory in the future. Those first couple words, in order that, expresses the purpose of what God has done in saving us by His grace in Jesus Christ. He did all this the way He did it, in order that in the ages to come, in all of eternity, all creation can look and see, wow, isn't God great? Look at His graciousness. Look at His grace. Isn't that wonderful to see? When this earthly life is done, when we are finished with these mortal bodies, there's a greater function yet that we fulfill in all eternity. We are to the praise of His glory. God has purposed to show through us, through His kindness shown to us in Jesus Christ, how great is the riches of His grace. We talk frequently about the testimony of God. How does the world know about God? And we remind ourselves of the verses that said, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows His handiwork. Or that's Psalm 19, Romans 1. Creation declares the existence of God, His power. But none of that talks about His love. None of that shows His grace. None of that shows His mercy. That's what God does in each one of you who have received Christ as your Savior. You will be the means that God uses to display to all the creation His grace, the glory of His grace, the riches of His grace. That should create in us a perspective that goes beyond today, goes beyond ourselves. It should encourage in us an eternal divine perspective. It's not about us. Now, our salvation truly is about us. We are rescued. We are made alive. We are resurrected with Christ. We are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. But He does all this in order that His glory would be known. The glory of His grace. Does it matter? Does it matter to you whether God gets the glory? That's His purpose, even in our salvation. And it should get our thinking a little bit beyond just living day by day. Think further than the screen of your smartphone. At least look up and see the tram coming. Get out of its way. Look beyond the end of the workday. Look beyond Friday. Look beyond getting out of school if you're a young person. Look beyond the beginning of your retirement. Look to eternity. Because that's where we're heading. And that's what God has in mind for all that He's doing here. God saving the believer in Christ is a much more radical expression of His grace than we often acknowledge. If you make your sinfulness to be less than it is, less than being dead and separated from God under His wrath, you are diminishing, you are making less of God's mercy and grace. When you recognize how great the debt, how vast the separation is, when you recognize how lost we are without Christ, you begin to understand His grace. The more we understand how low we are, the greater we understand how great it is that God has reached down and saved us. If you fail to see the radical change that God has accomplished in the believer, made alive in Christ, resurrected in Christ, seated in Christ in the heavenly places, then you make less of God's mercy and grace. But when you recognize that you have a life now that you did not have before, that you have the power of the resurrection available for you to live for God now, that your home is heaven, you are seated with Christ, when you grasp that and your allegiance is there, then you begin to understand His grace. If you don't look beyond today, beyond this earthly life, if you're only looking at the help that God can give you for now, to get it through today, make it to the end of the week, you diminish the purpose of God's grace. But when you lift your eyes up and look to eternity, when you turn your eyes away from yourself and you look to God, then you begin to see the riches of His grace. Seems like difficulties best get our attention. Times when we are pushed out of our comfort zone and feeling foreign can help us. First, I thank all of you who participated in the survey that I sent out. I hope it was a challenge in your thinking. Some of the questions I know were difficult. Some of it was because I just didn't word them well or give the full set of answers. But as you think of what it means to feel foreign, I hope that as we look at Scripture, it'll develop an appreciation in you for what God is doing now and in eternity, having provided a home for us and drawing us to Himself. You can be sure that God's mercy is at work now in all that is happening to every one of His children, including any feeling of foreignness or of not fitting in. In difficulties, we can appreciate God's great grace. We can appreciate it greatly, especially in difficulties. At such times, His grace is more greatly displayed than when we're comfortable. Let the common struggles of not belonging be a reminder that we don't belong. Let the spiritual conflict be a reminder that we don't belong. But even as you sense you don't belong, remember that everyone who has come to God through Jesus Christ has a home in heaven. It is our home. We belong there. It's in the presence of God, the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, and only by the incomparable riches of His grace. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You have shown Your grace in a way beyond our comprehension. There is nothing that we can compare Your grace to. It is beyond anything that we have experienced. Thank you that you have reached down and shown mercy to us who did not deserve it, and have given us life in Christ, resurrected us with Christ, and placed us with him in heaven. Father, I pray for anyone here who has not come to that knowledge, that might be uncertain of where their home is, that they would not delay to find out what they need to do to make that their home. Father, I pray that you would work in their hearts, open it up, draw them to you, that they may recognize in Jesus Christ forgiveness of sin and an answer to the need that we have of being separated from you. Thank you that we have, by his grace, by his death, forgiveness and an eternal home with you and with Christ. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.